Would you please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians as we continue our study through this epistle? I want to read verses 1 to 5 with you this morning, but we're going to focus on verses 2 and 3. The Word of God says, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, before our God and Father. Knowing, brothers, beloved by God, your election, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full assurance, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the precious gift of our salvation that you secured to us through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, who descended from heaven, born as a man, lived a perfect and sinless life on our behalf, and suffered a painful and excruciating death in our place, to save us, to redeem us from slavery to sin. Father, we thank you for this precious gift you have given us, and we thank you that at the moment of our salvation, you gave us your Spirit who instructs us and guides us and illuminates your word to us. Father, I pray that through your Spirit, you would give us understanding this morning as we go through this passage together. I pray that you would help us to apply these biblical truths to every aspect of our lives so that we would truly live lives that bring glory and honor to your name. Father, we give you this time and we pray that you would be glorified through our time together. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Would you consider yourself to be a thankful person? Research has shown that practicing thankfulness has many psychological and physical benefits. Practicing thankfulness reduces stress, improves your quality of sleep, and protects your heart by lowering your blood pressure. It also improves mood, anxiety, decreases the risk of depression, and builds resilience. With all these benefits associated with thankfulness, it's almost like a sovereign God created and designed us to be a thankful people. But being thankful is not always easy, is it? When you're going through hardships and suffering and trials, and things just don't appear to be going your way. But how can we cultivate a heart of thankfulness so we can respond in a way that honors God in every circumstance we face? Well, in today's passage, the Apostle Paul shows us how we can do just that through his example. Through his example, we learn that cultivating a heart of thankfulness begins when we recognize that every evidence of God's grace in our lives all comes from His hand. And if we train ourselves to respond in thankfulness, we will cultivate an attitude of thankfulness through every single season of our lives. Last week, we started our study through Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonian church. Today we examine his opening statement where he shows his thankfulness for the Thessalonian believers. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, we see two aspects of Paul's thanksgiving that will help you cultivate a heart of thankfulness. For those of you taking notes, I'll give you these two aspects of his thanksgiving up front. The first is found in verse 2, in his expression of thanksgiving. And then in verse 3, we see his motivation for thanksgiving. So let's examine this first section together, Paul's expression of thanksgiving. In verse 2, he says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers." Paul opens this letter by highlighting the thankfulness that he and his companions felt for the Thessalonian church. In verse 2, we see the recipient of their thanksgiving, the frequency of their thanksgiving, and the people responsible for their thanksgiving. The recipient is God himself. They give their thanks to God. But why God? Why does God get the thanks? This is an acknowledgement of God's sovereignty and his work in the Thessalonians. Paul understands that if it weren't for God's sovereign work in their lives, there would be no faithfulness. There would be no partnership. There would even be no church. Paul was on a mission entrusted to him by God himself, and he knew that God was the one who was driving his journey. He had already established his plan of salvation from before the foundation of the world for the Gentiles, and it was being carried out through Paul's preaching and his ministry. Their initial response to the gospel, how they turned away from idols to serve a living God, as we see in verse 9. Their faithfulness in enduring through afflictions and hardships, like we see in verse 8. Their ability to preach the gospel amid all these difficult circumstances. Those all came from God himself. He is the one who empowered the Thessalonians. All these results in their lives were made possible by God. And so it is with our lives as well. In 2 Timothy 1:9, we see that God is the one who calls and saves his people. In Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, we see that God is the one who gives us our faith. In Philippians 2:13, we see it's God who works in us in our sanctification. And in Jude 24, we see that he is the one who sustains us until the end. God is the one responsible for our salvation, our sanctification, and our faithfulness to Christ. But yet we still have a responsibility. We still must put forth our own effort, and we must strive for godliness. But it's ultimately through him that it's even possible. Think about it this way. Picture a sailboat sailing across the ocean. To operate this sailboat successfully, you need two elements. You need the sailor, who is equipped, who is knowledgeable in how you operate the boat and how you navigate through the seas. But if you had that and no wind, it would render the sailboat inoperable. The sailor cannot control the wind, cannot dictate what direction it heads. And without no wind, that ship would be rendered useless. And that's a picture of his sovereignty and our responsibility. We're responsible to make the right choices, to respond in repentance and faith to the gospel, to work hard and strive for our godliness, and to endure through all the hardships life brings. Paul knew that God was the one behind the Thessalonians' faith and growth, and it was only right for him to give God the glory and the thanks. And we too should carry a similar attitude to these faithful shepherds. We should recognize his grace in our lives and continually express our thanks. We should thank him for all of the blessings we enjoy, but especially his sanctifying work in us. And his sanctifying work in those around us, because he's fulfilling his purposes for his people. We should be overjoyed when we see his work in our lives, when he's giving us victory over sin, when we respond with patience instead of anger, when we respond with forgiveness when we're wronged, when we stand firm in the midst of opposition. We should recognize that all the glory should go to him. And we should be thankful for his work in each other's lives as well. I've been so blessed by his work here amongst us at Summit Bible Church. I've gotten to witness many of you grow in the knowledge of his word. I've witnessed many of you grow in your faith. It blesses me to hear that people are working diligently to raise their children up in the fear and in instruction of the Lord. How people are doing family devotions and reading scripture together, no matter how old your children are. People viewing the circumstances of life through the lens of God's sovereignty, growing in their trust and independence on God. God is so, so good. And when we consider his goodness in our lives, we should recognize that he's the one at work, and we should give him all the glory. Just like Paul and his companions show us here. And notice the frequency of their thanksgiving. They give thanks to God always. It wasn't just a one-time act of thankfulness they expressed. This was an attitude of gratitude they developed. Even the grammar that's used here in verse 1, where he says, "We give thanks," indicates that this was a continuing, ongoing action. It's written in the present tense, and that refers to continuing action. Paul and his companions made it a habit to thank God continually for the work in the Thessalonians. And this verse gives us a window into the minds of these faithful shepherds. They constantly thought about their brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is the same heart we should have for one another. We should bear one another in mind, constantly praying for each other and being there for one another. It can be so easy to get wrapped up in our own lives that sometimes we lose sight of God's amazing work in our brothers and sisters. We don't give thanks to God for his work in other people's lives. Sometimes we just focus on ourselves. So is this something you say you constantly practice? Can you confidently say you always have others in mind? Are you attentive to your brothers and sisters in Christ here in your midst to know that God is working in them and giving him thanks for it? I challenge you, make it a habit to thank God for his work in yourselves, but also in the people around you. I challenge you, identify three people in the church and ask how the Lord has been growing them in their lives, or what he's been teaching them as they read God's word. Take an interest in your brothers and sisters and come alongside them and thank God for his goodness. Make it a habit of doing that even beyond this week. And as you continue in this practice, you will cultivate a heart of thankfulness. Brothers and sisters, we are to be a thankful people. Did you know that we're commanded several times throughout Scripture to be thankful? Colossians 3:15, Colossians 4:2, Ephesians 5:20, Philippians 4:6, It's all over Scripture. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, we see that it's God's will for us to be a thankful people. We should make it a habit of thanking God, not only for the good things that happen to us, but also for his amazing work in each other's lives. And Paul even shows us how, here in this verse, we give thanks to God through prayer. But why prayer? Well, prayer is the primary means of our communication with God. Prayer is the lifeblood of his church. Paul's whole ministry was grounded and shaped by prayer. The whole Christian experience should be rooted in prayer. We are commanded to pray continually without ceasing. And Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. And they demonstrated this through their example here in this passage. They continually made mention of the Thessalonian believers in their prayers. And this phrase here, making mention, also written in the present tense. So this reinforces the idea that this was a continual practice for them. And as Christians, we should be known as people of prayer, praying not only for ourselves and our immediate family, but also for our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's easy to get wrapped up in praying for our own needs and our desires. But how often do we really pray for one another here in the church? Are you constantly making mention of your brothers and sisters in Christ in your prayers? I'd like to challenge you in your prayer life again this week. Take that list of three people that you're going to check in on later today and commit to praying for them. Ask them how you can pray for them. Tell them that you're praying for them. Check in on them throughout the week. I challenge you. Try praying for them before you start praying for yourselves. And I guarantee you will cultivate a heart of thankfulness. It will bless them, but it'll also bless you too. Because you'll be doing exactly what God wants of you. And that just brings such a joy and such a pleasure. Paul and his companions continually thanked God for his work in the Thessalonians. And we see that clearly in their expression of thankfulness. And in this next section, we see what specifically drove their thankful attitude. And we see that in the motivation for thanksgiving. In verse 3, Paul says that they're remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ before our God and Father. So Paul again here points to the continuous nature of their thanksgiving, remembering without ceasing their work of faith, their labor of love, and their steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. They remembered the fruit of their faith, which was faith and love and hope. These are three core Christian values that are evidence of our salvation. Evidence clearly demonstrated in the Thessalonians' lives. So let's look at the fruit these virtues produced. First, Paul lists their work of faith. The word Paul uses here for work refers to that which displays itself in an activity of any kind. It's participating in an activity that proves something. And in this context, he's referring to their conduct that proved their faith in Christ. So what were the Thessalonians doing that made their faith shine? Well, let's read this in chapter 1. Let's read verses 6 to 8 together. Paul says, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. See, the faith of the Thessalonians shined through their response to the gospel and their conduct thereafter. In verse 6, Paul said they received the word in much affliction, and that's huge. Being a first century believer was not an easy thing. They came with maltreatment, discrimination, and persecution against Christians, both fellow Gentiles and local Jewish factions. They likely faced social and civic hostility because of their withdrawal from civic cults and imperial worship practices. They likely faced accusations of treasons and were shunned by family members and friends. They likely faced physical and legal dangers. We see that in Acts 17. A hostile crowd gathered up and started a riot, who assaulted believers and dragged church leaders before the authorities with false accusations against them. This conduct likely continued after Paul left, so the Thessalonians likely face hardships. Embracing the message of Christ came to them with a heavy, heavy cost. But this was a cost the Thessalonians were willing to pay. Verse 8 shows us that not only did they receive the word with the joy of the Spirit, they proclaimed this message despite their hardships. Paul said that not only did the word go out in their region, but their faith toward God went everywhere. See, this work of faith is what Paul is talking about here. Their conduct revealed that their faith was genuine. Faithfulness and endurance are marks of a genuine Christian. Just like a $100 bill has all those watermarks and security features that indicate the genuineness of a note, a genuine faith bears marks of faithfulness in all circumstances, no matter how hard and how grueling they may be. Why would anyone suffer or place themselves in danger if they truly did not believe the message of the gospel? If you look throughout all of church history, affliction and persecution has always acted as a purifying agent for the church. Afflictions and persecution has rid the church of false professors who truly don't believe. Those who are in it for themselves when things are easy or convenient. And sadly, this attitude is true even today. There are many people in God's church that are just in it for themselves, and only when it's easy or convenient. They might attend church, but only when they don't have anything better going on. Only when it's easy for them. Their commitment goes as far as their convenience. And that's such a heartbreaking truth to stomach. They don't really take their spiritual lives seriously. They profess to be Christians, but there's no discernible evidence. These people are gone at the first sign of trouble. We've seen it time and time again play out through all the church's history. We see that even today, even in our modern times. When hard times come, they fall away, and seldom do they return to the church. But that wasn't the Thessalonian church. That's not who they were. They continued to gather, to preach, and to evangelize to all the world, regardless of the hardships and suffering that came with their faith. These were works produced by their genuine faith in Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, if we truly understood and appreciated what Christ did for us, we would be committed and we would fervently pursue our faithfulness to Him because of everything we have in Christ. We were enemies of God. We were separated from Him, corrupted and enslaved by our sin. We had no desire for God, no ability to respond to Him. We were driven by our lusts and our passions. We deserved His wrath and His judgment. But that's not what He gave us. He showered us with grace and with mercy. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to come down here on earth to save us, to live the perfect life that we could never live, to die the death on the cross that we deserve to die, so that those who would repent and believe in Him would be saved. He died, He was buried, and He was raised 3 days later, defeating sin, conquering death, freeing us from our slavery to sin. At the very moment of faith in Christ, our sins were washed away. We were made right in God's eyes, and He secured our eternity with Him, an eternity where we will finally get to fully enjoy Him. A life free from sickness, from suffering, from sin and death. He gave us this sweet promise of eternal life. And our salvation is worth far more than anything in this world. This was a gift that the Thessalonians knew they had and they truly valued and treasured. A gift that caused them to put their comfort, their safety, and even, yes, their very own lives in danger. They were faithfully committed to following Christ, no matter what the cost was to the Thessalonians. They were willing to put it all on the line for His glory. And brothers and sisters, can you say the same thing about yourselves? Are you faithfully committed to following Christ? Is your life marked by a pattern of commitment to Him? Or if you're being honest with yourself, do you find yourself prioritizing you, your desires, your comforts over your faithfulness to Christ? Let me ask you this morning, where do your priorities lie? Do you prioritize Christ or the things of this world? The Thessalonians knew where their priorities were, and they lived lives that clearly displayed it. The work of their faith was evident, and because of this, Paul thanked God continually, because he knew it was only possible through Him. So he thanked them for their work of faith, but he also thanked them for their labor of love. The word Paul uses here for labor refers to an engagement in an activity that is burdensome. It can also be translated as toil. And the word Paul uses for love describes a self-sacrificial love. It's a love that's used to describe God's love for sinful man. The kind of love that Christ demonstrated by dying for His people. The Thessalonians were characterized by this toilsome labor done out of a heart of love, a love that was enabled by God himself. He is our source who enables us to practice this unconditional love that Paul lists here. In 1 John 4:19, the Apostle John makes it very clear that we love because he first loved us. This kind of love and service are things we can't manufacture on our own. They're supernaturally enabled and empowered by God himself. We need to depend on him to give us this love and help us practice this love just like he did with the Thessalonians. We should pray that he would cause our love for him to grow and that it would bleed out to the rest of the people around us. Their love for God had overshadowed everything, even their own lives. And that's why they were willing to keep preaching the gospel when it wasn't safe. That's why they turned away from idols to serve the living and true God. It was all out of their love for their God. And it didn't stop there. It overflowed to one another, to the rest of their brothers and sisters in Christ. Flip to the next page in your Bibles. I want to take a look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 and 10 with you. Paul wrote, "Now concerning love of the brothers, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brothers who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to excel still more." See, the Thessalonians were already known for their fervent love for one another. And Paul is still telling them to abound in it even more. And Paul and his companions thanked God for this work in their lives, because he is the one that gave them that love to spread to each other. So, brothers and sisters, let me ask you, are you known for your love? Do you show it in your actions? Do your words reflect that love? Would people look at your life and say, "Wow, that brother or sister in Christ loves the Lord," and you can tell in how they live their lives, and you can tell in how they fervently pursue Christ. You can tell in how they love and serve God's people. Could you confidently say that that is you? Your love for God should shape the way you live every day, your thoughts, your actions, and your words. They should all be grounded in God's love for you. The love God gives us should cause it to want to spread it out to all of our spheres of influence, at work, at school, at home. We should be a conduit for God's love for the people in our lives, regardless of whether they're believers or not. The Thessalonians were known for their love, a love that could only come from God himself. They acknowledge this. Paul and his companions thanked God for his work in them in this regard. So they thanked God not only for their work of faith and their labor of love, but he also said they were thankful for their steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. The word Paul uses for steadfast refers to the capacity to hold out in the face of difficulty and hardships. This word has an active connotation to it. It's more of an active resistance rather than a passive endurance. This word was used in a military context of someone holding a defensive line. Even when the soldiers heavily outnumbered, they were not to even give an inch of ground to the enemy. And this is a kind of steadfastness that characterized the Thessalonians, regardless of the attacks they endured, how much affliction they suffered, no matter how difficult things got, their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ helped them endure. The word Paul uses here to describe the Thessalonians' hope carries a different idea than what we would consider to be hope. We use it to express wishful thinking. Like, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. Or, I hope I get a good grade on my exam. The word Paul uses here for hope describes a confident expectation in something that's sure to happen. In verse 10 of chapter 1, Paul shows what their hope is in. Better yet, who their hope is in. He said they awaited God's Son, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, the one who rescues us from the wrath to come. The Thessalonians were waiting expectantly for the return of Christ, and that's what enabled them to endure. That's why they were willing to hold on and bear up in the face of hardships, in the face of persecution and afflictions. They knew the difficulties they faced in this life paled in comparison to what awaited them. Just like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:17, that our momentary light affliction is working out in us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. See, when you live your life with eternity in mind, you can endure through every circumstance of life. Let me ask you this morning, how do you live your life? Do you live with eternity in mind? When hardships come, or trials, or suffering, where does your mind go? Do you place your hope in Christ? Friends, do you truly know Christ? Not only by word, confessing him as Savior, but also submitting your life to him as your Lord. If you haven't, I urge you, believe in Jesus Christ. It's the only way you can have this hope for eternity. The only way you'll experience his sustaining grace in your life. And if you are in Christ, do you live with this truth in your mind? When you go through hardships, do you live with comfort knowing that he's sovereign, that he allows them to your life for your good and his glory? Do you believe that he is with you? Do you believe that he loves you? Do you believe that he's with you? He'll never leave you or forsake you. And that he will guard you and keep you to the very end. Brothers and sisters, we serve a God who is sovereign. He is mighty, he is powerful, and he loves you and cares for you. He will never leave you, never forsake you. He will guard you and preserve you until you're with him in glory. Do you believe that this morning, my friends? Place your hope in Christ, and you will endure all circumstances to the end. Only the Lord can produce this steadfastness in us. And that's why Paul and his companions thanked God for gifting this hope to the Thessalonians. At the end of verse 3, Paul shows that their work of faith, their labor of love, and steadfastness of hope was all practiced before God the Father. They weren't doing those things for the praise of man. They weren't doing those things to get pats on their back. They weren't doing those things to receive all the glory. They were doing those things to please their God and Father. This phrase anchors their work, their faith, and their hope all in the sight of God, who is their ultimate audience and evaluator. Brothers and sisters, he is the one we will ultimately stand before one day. And he is the one we'll answer to how we lived our lives. He is the one who matters in our spiritual growth. We do it to please Him, not to please ourselves or other people. When we come and we attend church, it shouldn't be to please others. When we read and study God's word, it's not so we can get the praise of man. When we're here and we're serving God's people, it's not so that we can look good. It's all for the glory of God. And we must remember that He made it possible. So every time we see this grace in our lives, we should respond to Him in thankfulness and in praise. He is the one who saved us. He is the one who sanctifies us. He is the only one who keeps us faithful till the end. And it's all done so that we can glorify Him. Paul makes it clear in this passage that it's God who deserves all the glory. From the Thessalonians' response to the gospel to their faithful endurance, it's all done by Him, through Him, and for Him. And He deserves all the thanksgiving. So it is for us this morning. Through Paul's thanksgiving, we see God's grace not only in them, but also in our lives. Just like the Thessalonians, we too were saved by Him. Just like the Thessalonians, we too are empowered by Him. And just like them, we too are sustained by Him. So let's imitate Paul in the thanksgiving of our gracious, loving God. Our expression of thanksgiving should be constant, continuous prayers to Him. And our motivation should be His work in our lives and in each other's lives. Brothers and sisters, a thankful heart doesn't come just by accident. A thankful heart is cultivated when we recognize that His grace in our lives all come from His hand. And when we recognize it, we should respond in thankfulness and praise. So as I leave you this morning, I challenge you, look for God's grace in your life. Look for it in the lives of others. Set out to acknowledge His goodness and give Him thanks when you see it through worshipful, loving prayers to Him. And as you practice this continuously, you will cultivate a heart of thankfulness. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your kindness, for Your goodness, for Your mercy and Your grace. Father, we thank You for this encouraging passage of Scripture, which shows us how we can cultivate a heart of thankfulness. Father, help us to look for those graces that we experience in our lives, and help us to respond in thankfulness and praise. I pray that as we leave here this morning, You would give us a worshipful heart, an attitude of thanksgiving for all the goodness in our lives. And I pray that we would encourage one another and stir one another up to love and good works, and that we would strengthen our fellowship bonds here at Summit Bible Church. Father, I pray that our actions, our thoughts, and our words would bring glory to Your name as we go about the rest of our day, and as we begin this upcoming week, Lord, help us to keep our minds grounded and rooted in Your word. And may You bring to remembrance the things we learned in this morning's passage, and may we seek to be a thankful people that we may glorify Your name. We thank You, Father, we praise You, and we glorify You, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.